With me to 1 Samuel chapter 6. There's so much in this passage today, truly your cup will runneth over. So I recommend that you don't take notes, that you just follow in the passage and pay attention. If you stop to take notes, you're going to lose it. Okay? So just follow with me. Where we are in the Bible is the center, the high point of David's life. It's the culmination of everything. After this passage, chapter 6 and 7, it's all downhill. Looks like it's going fine in chapter 8. There's military prowess, but that's really David's downfall. Every time he exults in the military, he numbers his forces, he does those sorts of things, his pride is his downfall. So this is the center of David's life. It's the high point. And what's happening here is that David is able to unite the ark and the tabernacle, which had been separated all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 5, which is parallel to this passage we'll talk about in a moment. He's also able to unite in Jerusalem the political center and the religious center, so that no longer do you have political rulers like judges and kings in one place and then the heart of the religion in another. They're both combined in Jerusalem. So this is a union of everything necessary, and it all comes together in chapter 7 in the Davidic covenant, in God's blessing to David, I'll bless your house forever. We'll talk about that term house tomorrow. Today, let's start in chapter 6, verse 1, and let me just read quickly through here. Actually, I'm going to start back in chapter 5:17. Now, when the Philistines heard that the Jerusalemites had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. And David also went, and the Philistines went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken mine enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore, he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, that is the Philistines, and David and his men carried them away. Underline that. The Philistines leave behind their images of their gods, and David and his men touch them and carry them away as spoils of war. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim, slow learners. Therefore David inquired of the Lord and said, "You shall not go up, circle around behind them and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of the going forth, the marching on the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Again, David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, but Ahio went before the ark. Okay, so he's out in front of this procession, and only Uzzah is riding on the cart. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums. It would be a metal. It's like kind of you hold it in your hand. It has two metal sides to it with little strings in between and things that clang on it. You kind of shake it and the metal clangs against one another. And on cymbals. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, because the oxen had stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of God's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. It's interesting when you're looking at biblical narrative, you've got to remember that it's not like gospel, it's not like epistle. You've got to understand how it works. Biblical narrative really follows three patterns. One, it always shows progress. It always shows the change in a person, how God develops him through the situations. Second, it's always based, like poetry, on parallelism. Always you're going to find one situation is exactly parallel to another. That in a text about Jacob, you'll find from the beginning to the end, there are parallel structures all the way through the narrative. In the text of the ark, you're going to find there are parallel structures all the way through it. And the way that you know they're parallel is because of wordplay. They're going to use very specific words, repeat them, and pun on them so that you get the idea that this is actual parallelism. Parallelism isn't simply two similar situations. It's the same words being used and special words and unique words being used to draw the attention. To do that, of course, you need a little Hebrew. If you really want to be able to preach the Old Testament, you're going to need just a little Hebrew because you're really missing that kind of wordplay that identifies the structure. In this passage, what we're going to see is that we're setting ourselves up for the next 2 days. We're going to talk about today, David and the ark. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about David and Michal, his wife. And then on Thursday, we're going to talk about God setting the ark in the tabernacle and blessing the house of David. Really, these three work together. Before God will establish his covenant with David, before God is going to allow the ark to be in the tabernacle, his name and his presence to dwell there and to bless the house of David, he first has to cleanse David and purge David of some very bad worship habits he'd picked up. He's got to cleanse the worship of David. That's today. Tomorrow you're going to see that then he has to cleanse the house of David. Michal presents a problem, an irresolvable problem that she has to be removed before David can bless the progeny and the line of David. And after those two things, today and tomorrow, God is ready to establish his covenant and to bless David. So today it's kind of interesting that we should have such a blend of different worship today in this passage, because this passage is all about the reality of God's presence in the worship. And what had happened to David is he had lost that sense of the reality of God's presence. He had all the forms down, he had the best of intention, but that reality wasn't there. And what God is going to do is he's going to move in such a violent, unmistakable manner that David can't escape it, that God's here and God's present. I mentioned parallel structures. Tonight, we won't go to it today, look back at 1 Samuel chapter 5. It's really fascinating. Starts out with a battle between Israel and the Philistines that the Philistines win. As a result, the Philistines take the ark, the God of Israel, captive as a war prize. Bring it back to their temple and set it inside their temple. They tried to add the Lord God of Israel to their pantheon of gods. God breaks out an eruption of plague against them, teaches them the reality of his presence. They are so shocked by it that they send the ark of God to the place where it is now, Kiriath Jearim, here called Baalei Judah, we'll see for a special reason, on a new cart drawn by two cows. What we're going to see here and what we just saw, David encounters the Philistines and conquers them. He takes their gods captive as war prize. And that's part of this text showing you, as he does it, as he grabs those gods and runs off with them, you're going to see that this text is indicating David has picked up Philistine ways, and those Philistine ways have affected his worship. They've affected his sense of doing things. Most notably, we're going to see that when David transports the Ark of God, he does it the same way the Philistines did, on a new cart drawn by cattle. That's the Philistine way. It's not God's way. God's way is that it's supposed to be carried by men. And until we come to verse 13 and David is obedient in his worship, until it's carried in the proper biblical manner, God won't bless him. And so you see the parallels between what the Philistines have done, tried to suck in and incorporate the God of Israel into their worship, and what David has done. He's done the same thing. Take a look here. We'll come back to verse 20. Whenever there's this kind of parallelism, you're always going to see puns on things. Here, I want you to notice, for the Hebrew students, notice a couple things in verse 20. David went to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. Circle that word. In Hebrew, that's the word Sham. Okay? The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name. That's the Hebrew word shame. Every time that the word shame is punned upon in the Bible, the word Sham is there to indicate it. The word their name, name there. So you get the idea that the name is there for a reason. And the Sham shame goes back and forth if you read the Hebrew. Here I want to show you how it's significant. Look at verse 6:2. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baalah Judah, circle that name, to bring up from there, Sham, the ark of the God whose name is called by the name. There are only two places in the Bible where the word name is back to back. Shame, shame. Here and in Genesis 11. Both places it's a pun. Genesis 11, it's a pun on the name Shem. Here, the name of God is emphasized because it's his presence. We'll come back to that in a moment. Deuteronomy makes it very plain that where God's name is, his presence, his reality is there. So often we invoke the name of God and it becomes such a ritual. God's name should always bring us sharply aware of his attributes and his presence. And so here, the word there and the name is there twice. Look at what happens when that name is violated, when the presence of God is violated. Come down with me to verse 7. The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. Then God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. The name of God, the word there. Where God's name is, that's where God is. The name of God and the violation of God's name. What had happened is that we're seeing carried out in the whole practice here what had happened to Israel. The ark of God had been present from their worship for 70 years. It had been carried away. They had a worship sacrifices. They had set up all kinds of priestly activities, the priestly garments. David was seeking God by the Thummim and Urim. All of those things are going on, but the presence of God is not there in their sacrifices. That always creates dangerous worship. In fact, that's really what happened to Israel when they come back from the exile. They come back, they reestablish the temple, they set up the priesthood, they set up the sacrifices, and everything is great. But there's no ark. There's no glory of God. Every single year, the high priest goes into that temple and sacrifices in the holy place. There's no ark. The priest can be a sinner. He can be the most wicked man or the most perfect man. There is no presence of God in that new temple. And you get that hollow worship. So by the time of Jesus, the temple had been totally desecrated. The Sadducees had absolutely, completely, the priests had gone over to Greek ways of thinking. Their worship had been so empty, they'd been absorbed in the ways of the mind and totally bought into Greek culture. The priesthood was just void of any sense of awe of God because God's presence wasn't real to them. They never saw it. There's no fear. There's no danger of it. Here's what happened. David, look at how he picks this up and look at how we see this. First, look at verse 20. He calls the name Baal Perazim. God has broken out against my enemies. What a wonderful thing. See that P-R-Z, Perez? It means an outburst. And he calls him Baal Perazim. This is the only place in the entire text of the Bible where a worshiper of God and a believer calls God by the name Baal. David has picked up the Canaanite Philistine way of addressing God. Who in their right mind would call the Lord, whose name is unpronounceable to Jews in the text? They won't even say it. David has the privilege of saying that the divine name of God, by the time the Bible was written, they wouldn't say it. Who in their right mind would call God Baal? And he does. God who has an outburst. He's going to learn what an outburst is when he calls it Perez Uzzah. He's going to learn what an outburst of God is. It's not an outburst against your enemies. It's an outburst of God's holy wrath because you've forgotten about him. You don't exult in the victory of God over your enemies. You exult in the presence of God in your life and the reality of God. And he's forgotten that. He calls God Baal. How can he do that? Worse, notice, they actually pick up in verse 21 those Philistine images. They handle the Philistine images of their gods. They get this idea by doing that, that what's the danger in handling where our God lives? We've handled the Philistine gods. It's only natural that later on, Uzzah would not even think when he put out his hand and touched the Ark of God. Didn't even occur to him. You have to understand that with the Levites who had carried the Ark of God, they would not dare do that. They would let the Ark of God fall off a cliff before they touched it. It was too holy. It was God's own presence. But they'd lost that sense, and David had lost that sense by picking up these Philistine ways. Even the idea of carrying the Ark of God on a new cart, that was the Philistine way of finding out, well, we'll see if it's really the God, because we'll put it with two cows who have just given calves who won't want to leave them. But if they actually take off and take it to Israel, we'll know that's God moving. So that was their sense of the presence of God. So David picked up that way of transporting the ark instead of God's way. See, God doesn't give you choices in worship. Again, I'm not talking about your style of music, whether you want to use piano or an accordion, Lord bless you, you know, if that's your thing, okay? But I'm talking about the reality in worship. God doesn't allow you to substitute other forms. The term in the Bible, a theological term, is syncretism. I bring in a little bit of the world. I bring in these kinds of things because I can worship God even better with these. It's more relevant. It's more right where the world is. God doesn't let you do that. Because as soon as you mix the world's ways with the worship of God, you lose the presence of God. Because the world doesn't know God. It's not aware of his presence. The fear of God, David said, isn't before their eyes. And David has done this, and he adopts all of these ways. And it doesn't even occur to him. To him, he's got the music, 30,000 soldiers. He's got the singing. He's got everything going on because it's a great occasion. All of the ceremony, but no reality. I'm terrified so often that we can get caught up in our forms of worship. And I don't care which side of the fence you're on. They're so holy because they're so conservative, or they're so wonderful because they're so contemporary. You can sin on either side of that fence. It's not the forms of worship that matter. It's every time you come in here, the presence of Jesus Christ is here. You've come to worship God. The worship isn't taking place here, it's taking place there. And you lose that sense, and God strikes out and reminds you, I'm real. I'm here. You're worshiping me. This is your word. So often we lose that. And what God does here is he strikes out against Uzzah. And he says, my name is my presence. David actually, we're going to see tomorrow, blesses by the name of the Lord. That's the name that is used to bless people. And he forgets that there's not the blessing of God without an obedience to the word of God. God isn't going to bless those things that offend his person, his attributes. All of that's lost. And this is at the high point of David. This is after God has delivered David from the hand of the enemy, after David has written Psalms, after David has been used of God. It's not like David is a young boy here. This is 10 years into his kingdom. You know, we forget how easy it is to lose that. As a pastor, every time you serve communion, it's so easy to forget that presence of God. Every time you preach, it's so easy to get caught up in, what am I going to say? What are the forms? Last night, I had so many things going on between Thursday and today, I knew what text I was going to use and couldn't touch it until midnight. So I looked at it from midnight until 2:30 and tried to go to bed. And I'd seen so much, and it was in my head so much. I lay in bed for an hour and a half and couldn't sleep. It's like, you know, I'm seeing these things. For some people, it's the music. For other people, it's prayer. For some of us, it's when the Word of God just opens it up. All of them are part of worship, and some people just focus differently. But for me, when the Word opens up in front of you, it's like, wow. And I saw it. I was just overwhelmed by it. David didn't. He lost that. So God struck out, and as always happens, God never strikes David. He strikes the people. See, this happens at a threshing floor. The next time we see a threshing floor is the end of this book, where David sins by numbering the people, exalting his military might. And God sends the angel of destruction, who visits a plague upon the people and only stops at the threshing floor of Arunah, where David will sacrifice and build the permanent, Solomon will build the temple of God. That threshing floor is that place of judgment for David. But God doesn't strike David, he strikes the people. David's their king, he's their leader. And God reaches out against the people. And notice what happens to David here. It says, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. Verse 8, then David's anger was aroused because the Lord struck Uzzah. Now, we don't know if that means David was mad at God, angry at himself for what he had done. The whole situation just frustrated him. This was supposed to be the most glorious time, and the nation must have been just shocked to see what had happened. David's anger is aroused, then his fear, then his doubt. Notice what it says. David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. He called the name Perez. Now I know what an outbreak is. It's not when God breaks out against the Philistines, because God will do it to anyone who violates his name. David was afraid of the Lord. How can the ark of God come to me? How can I have any relationship with God? How can I ever enjoy the presence of God? That's why you see Psalms like Psalm 14. Who can approach God? Who can come into God's presence? It's a soul searching of a man who says, this is a holy God. What can I do? How can I do this? If the passage stopped here, David would have only gotten as far as the Philistines. They only learned the reality of God's presence. But the blessing is that God made a covenant with David. God loved David. David's heart, because of God's love, was wholly right before God. And it says here that God goes further. Notice what God does. So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. How'd you like to be him? You know, somebody just died because they touched this ark, and now we're going to put it in your living room. And he's going to live there. Obed-Edom, thanks a lot. You know, great. You know, you brought the plague into my house. You know, you can imagine, you know, when they're serving dinner, it's in the back room. His wife must have been real happy when he brought that thing to the garage, you know. All the servants, what are the kids going into the room? What if there are any kids in that house, you know? Again, I've lived with that situation. You don't bring everything home, guys. You know, your wife is not always pleased with the extent of what you do there. And so he's got it there, and you can imagine what would have happened. And notice, though, that the shock. Now, the ark of the Lord remained at the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his house. See the word house 3 times in that verse? We're going to pick that up tomorrow. The key to this entire passage is leading up to the house of David and the house of God. God is blessing your house when you do it right, when you honor him. It's not like God's ready to punish every offense. It's not like God is this angry, violent, vicious God who's ready every time to judge you for everything you've done. And a fortunate thing for us, it's not true. God's a loving God, wanting to bless. And it's only those breaches that are absolutely a violation of his person that he punishes that way. So David sees that blessing. And notice, so it says in verse 22, it was told King David, saying, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him. And David realizes God can bless a house where the presence of God is. It's not a time of fear. I don't have to be that way. I just have to work in obedience to God. So notice, so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. It's with joy, not with fear. There's a sense of, oh, relief. And so it was when those bearing the ark of God. Now it's not on a cart. It's done the way the Numbers 4 says, with priests carrying it personally, attending to it. By the way, the idea of carrying anything on an ox cart from Jerusalem, from any place in Israel to Jerusalem, is insane. Have you ever seen those roads and how they bump up and down in the hills? The whole idea, why would David even do that unless he was so affected by the Philistines? Because nothing could stay on the cart. It was bound to happen. Notice what happened. After they had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. How would you like to be the guys who were the first to carry the ark? You know, they go 6 paces, finding out if God's going to strike them dead. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Before they take that 7th step, that to them, to the Jews, that sense of, they sacrifice. Praise God. And what do they sacrifice? Oxen. I like to think it's the same two that stumbled and caused the incident. So they sacrifice those suckers and get on with the thing. And notice, then David danced with all his might before the Lord. This is rejoicing in the presence of God. This isn't just an emotional being caught up in the worship services. We're not told about any music here. We're not told about the outward circumstances. This is just a pure delight in the presence. It is being so filled with God that he has to move. I have to understand, I'm a 50-year-old white guy Baptist, so I don't dance. My son can attest to this, that I tried for the first time last week. So God is kind of working in my heart to prepare me. For no good reason, I decided to try to learn to moonwalk. That's kind of redundant, because what is a good reason to learn to moonwalk? I'm not sure. So I'm upstairs, you know, and I'm really getting into this, trying to, you know, I'm trying to do that. So I'm getting more and more and more and more into it. I'm retracing their steps. You know, finally, I'm looking in the mirror. It looks like I'm doing it. Like, yes, I turn around, bang my head against the door that's open. So I walk downstairs, right? Walk to the room. My son, Jenna, there, and my wife. I just kind of casually got a Kleenex on my nose. It said I gave myself a bloody nose learning to moonwalk. The sad thing is, my son and Jen, and my wife didn't even look up from her crocheting, just nodded her head, you know. Years of living with a very strange man, and, you know, yeah, right, you know, another day at the house of Colin. So I know what it's like that, you know, when the spirit's on you, you can't make your feet behave, kind of spirit. You're just so caught up in it. This is not David saying, every time we get together, let's hippity hop. This is David being so relieved that the presence of God brings blessing, that the presence of God brings joy, that God is here to bless, not in anger. That when you approach God according to his word in holiness, we can draw close to God. I got news for you. You and I don't approach this God. We approach him through Christ. We don't even have to worry about what David worried about. David, God will never strike out against us like he did Uzzah. We don't come to the God of Sinai. We come to the God who is made approachable through Calvary. And every time I come into God's presence, I think of my sinfulness and my foolishness. I'm ready to preach, and my mind is running through these foolishness last week. How can you stand there and open the word of God and speak the name of God in Jesus Christ? We preach in the name of Christ. Our name that we call on is Christ. And we approach God that way with joy, inexpressible joy, relief. I'm accepted by God. I'm not talking about the presence of God looking over your shoulder. I'm talking about a healthy, spiritually healthy fear of God's holiness and of what belongs to God in his worship, but a joy that just God is present. And God will bless, that just fills you and expresses itself in your worship. God had to purge David's worship. Next, we'll see how he has to purge David's house. Let's pray.